Good morning, everyone. We're going to do the Bible reading this morning, Philippians 1, verses 12 to 30. So join me now. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, Daniel. Let me pray for us before we get started. Yes, Father, we do ask that you speak to us this morning through your word. Show us Christ. Open up what you want us to see here this morning through Jesus by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's often said that a picture paints a thousand words. Sometimes looking at a photo or a painting can evoke emotions that are hard to put into words, but nevertheless carry deep meaning for us. You don't have to be an art critic or even an art fan to understand the power of an image. Well, our passage, granted it's a collection of words, it paints a picture of Paul, a compelling image of what gospel living looks like. It's the image of Christ in Paul. It's the image of a man whose attitude is one of sacrificial service to his friends, no matter the circumstances. It's an image that compels us to paint a similar picture in our own lives. Paul's attitude towards his sufferings, his chains in this case, as he writes this letter from house arrest in Rome, his attitude towards his possible and looming death, and his attitude towards whatever life he has left, it all paints a picture of gospel living, a picture that paints a thousand words. Well, based on what we see in this passage, I've got three headings for us. Nothing unusual. Let your chains paint the picture. Let your dying paint the picture. and let your living paint the picture. Paul models gospel living for us, not to guilt us into action or into gospel living, but to display the joy and peace that he has in Christ as a gospel citizen. And he spurs on his brothers and sisters in Christ to not worry, but to work in advancing the gospel in their lives. And we want to do the same in our lives and in those around us. Whatever happens, it's a compelling picture. It should embolden us. It should spark a similar desire in us and encourage us to trust that we have what we need for gospel living as gospel citizens in our difficult world. So let's see it. First point, let your chains paint the picture. Look from verse 12. It'd be helpful to keep the passage open if you can. From verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Well, if Paul's life has painted a picture for his fellow Jews, his own flesh and blood, it's a picture of a man they want executed. A picture of him hanging on a cross or stoned to death or beheaded. They want his blood. Paul's not welcome in Jerusalem anymore, and he's not all that welcome in Rome either. But for Rome, the picture isn't that clear. Rome isn't convinced that he's done anything worthy of death just yet. So he's sentenced to live in a rented house in Rome, chained to a rotating roster of Roman guards, and he ends up locked down like this for 2 years. There's a little image there coming up that will give you an idea of the kind of situation Paul was in terms of his lockdown, his prison. He has a rented apartment somewhere in Rome, where he is confined to that space, chained to a guard, probably literally chained to a Roman guard. And he is like that for 2 years. Not nice. A little better than being put in a gloomy cell and having your feet in the stocks in Philippi, but it's still not nice, especially for a man who's bent on mission. Remember, Paul, he wants to be out there planting churches, setting people free with the gospel, and here he is in chains. He must have been very frustrated at times, but you wouldn't know it. He doesn't complain about his chains. In fact, he rejoices in how it's all turned out for good, how it's meant the advancement of the gospel. And then look at verse 13. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Paul's enemies have done everything they can to paint him as a dangerous troublemaker. He's always causing riots, always stirring things up, causing problems for his own people and everyone else. But verse 13 suggests the Roman guards who've now spent time with Paul in chains now don't see it that way. What's clear to them is that Paul is a man who's living according to his convictions and his testimony about a man named Christ Jesus, who, according to Paul, came from God, walked among men, died as a man on behalf of humanity, rose again, declaring himself Lord over all, over life, death, sin, righteousness. It's as though the palace guard are seeing the picture a little clearer than all the initial hoo-ha about Paul, the troublemaker from Jerusalem. Paul's chains aren't painting a picture of a criminal, but of a guy who's chained to Jesus. And chained to all his gospel citizens out there, his brothers and sisters in Christ, in service, devotion, prayer, and love. It's a compelling picture for the palace guard. I wonder if the guards looked forward to being chained to Paul. Oh, sweet. I'm rostered on to be chained to Paul this week. I kind of like that guy. I mean, think about it. Acts 28, where we get a lot of this information, tells us while Paul was in house arrest, he organized meetings with local Jewish leaders. He had many visitors. He wrote many letters and he received letters. He wrote letters like this one, like Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, etc. He was tremendously active and engaged in the work of the gospel, all while being chained to Roman guards for 2 years. These Gentiles had a unique window into the ministry of the gospel in the early church, didn't they? A captive audience, you could say. And you can bet Paul always had one eye on his guard, whatever he did, whatever he said, whenever he rehearsed his letters before penning them. A compelling picture he would have made. And the news about Paul and God's use of Paul, even while chained up, has emboldened other local Christians to go hard for the gospel, even if it means possible chains for them too. Look at verse 14. "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." What an encouraging picture. Yeah. But not everyone's emboldened to do good because of Paul's chains. From verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Jeez. Talk about kicking someone when they're down. It seems some Christian leaders and evangelists were using Paul's woes to prop up their own ministries. Perhaps they saw Paul's house arrest as a way to arrest the house and to step into the limelight, as it were, now that Paul, the radical, extremist, troublemaking, self-professed apostle, has been chained up like the rabid lunatic he clearly is. What a fool Paul is, risking his life, risking the life of all those who are connected to him in the gospel. Perhaps certain contemporaries of Paul thought his methods were a little too extreme or crude or undignified. And now that Paul's in the slammer, they begin taking the opportunity to make some gain for themselves. Whoever these people were and whatever they thought they could gain from Paul's chains, it doesn't paint a nice picture of the challenges the early church faced around issues of gospel unity, love, or gospel living. But look at Paul's response. Verse 18. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Yeah, and I'll continue to rejoice. Paul can't be responsible for the motives of others, only his own conscience. Same for us. So long as the gospel is being preached, what does it matter if other people, other churches are fixated on painting a prettier picture of themselves or of how things should be done at our expense or whatever? So long as Christ is being glorified. Paul's attitude towards his own hardships help us to see what our attitude should be like when we face our own hardships, whatever they may look like. Not many of us will have to wear chains anytime soon, God willing, but we have our challenges all the same. So what picture are we painting? Do our chains preach like Paul's chains, compelling people to take another look at the gospel? When we go through suffering, trials, difficulties, or even just inconveniences, do we paint a picture of grumbling, dejectedness, woe is me, my rights are being abused, etc.? Or do we rejoice in the unique opportunities for the advancement of the gospel staring at us in the face in our time and context? Let your chains paint a picture of what it looks like to live for Christ. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's attitude, even in his chains, paints a picture of faith in Christ. And he fully trusts in the normal and ordinary means of God's grace for his deliverance. The prayers of God's people and the comfort of God's Spirit. We will be delivered no matter what. It's a good picture. Yeah? Second point. Paul considers his possible death and how the gospel applies thereto. Let your dying paint the picture. Look from verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The Philippian church, and they would have been deeply concerned for Paul. They would have been concerned for his heart, mind, and soul. I suppose we might say for his mental health too. The shame element of being in Paul's shoes, I think, is a little lost on us today. We tend to exalt our bad guys. Anyone who stands up to the man, we kind of like that sort of thing. You know, the rugged bushranger, Ned Kelly, the cheeky Chopper Reed, the underdog. See, we like to lift up characters like that and exalt them. But for life in the first century, if you're in Paul's shoes, you face utter dehumanization, shame, mockery, and a fool's death. Anything but exaltation. But Paul's convinced that he'll not suffer the shame, and he compels his friends not to think of his fate that way either, but that his life or his death will bring exaltation to Jesus Christ. See there in verse 20, he's eager for it. See, the gospel has eclipsed Paul's desire to be seen well, liked, or honored by people. He wants to be commended by God, not by any man. Which means he's willing to look like a loser, a weirdo, a crook, and an object of shame. His courage comes from the fact that Christ suffered all this long before Paul did, and Paul simply gets to be lumped in with Christ, who certainly looked like the loser in the eyes of all his enemies. Christ knew what lie beyond his momentary death on the cross. Immeasurable gain. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, Paul gets the gospel and he needs to paint a picture well for his worried friends in Philippi so they can rejoice with him. It's a win-win for Paul and it's a win-win for us. Again, look how fixated Paul is on the idea of bearing fruit, like we looked at last week. Look from verse 22. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. Have you ever been torn like this? If you're like most kids, you were probably forced to grapple with at least a little bit of Shakespeare at school. To be or not to be? That is the question. Yeah, that's Hamlet contemplating the pros and cons of suicide. Should I put up with the difficulties and the trials of this life or roll the dice and take a leap into the unknown abyss of death in the hope of some rest, which could be far worse than we all thought, for all we know. To be or not to be. Shakespeare's Hamlet sure paints a picture of someone who hasn't grasped the good news of the gospel. Paul basically asks the same question, just with a radically different attitude. Life, to go on living, means fruitful labor, as I'm a fruit tree who could yet produce many more crops to come. That would be great. But how much better to go straight home to the gardener where stands the tree of life. Paul even answers his own question. And it's interesting, it favours others rather than his own preference. End of verse 23 to 24, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul, though in chains, facing an unpleasant death, thinks of others before himself. That's a picture of gospel living if you've ever seen one. Paul's gospel is seen clearly in his attitude towards not only chains or inconveniences, but even in the face of death. It's not stuff we think about all that often, is it? But we'll have to face death soon enough. Maybe we do well to think about our end more often, so we might be aroused to live better and more fruitful lives now. So let's look at the last heading, let your living paint the picture. Look from 25 on. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. He's all about their progress and joy in the faith at whatever expense he can afford. I think of school teachers who desire their students to progress in their education and even to find joy in it so they can one day boast in the success that comes from all the hard work of learning. Paul sees his life as a service for the progress and joy of others, like a teacher of the things of Christ, so his students in the faith can boast all the more about being united to Jesus Christ along with him. Have you ever thought of your own life like this, that it's not yours? That its whole purpose, your whole reason for living is to benefit others and to benefit the church? Well, the way you live will prove it one way or another. Paul's life has been mastered by the gospel. But you shouldn't think of Paul as being an extra special person. He's only a servant. He's a slave in chains, enduring suffering, like a school teacher. He's no one special. Paul, while he's in the flesh, just like us, he desires to paint a picture of the gospel in everything he does. His living paints the picture. And to be clear, Paul isn't the one that we're supposed to emulate. He does say, emulate me, but only in that he's made himself to be a picture of the one we're all called to follow and emulate, Christ Jesus, the great teacher of teachers. And like Paul, we will fail to image Christ perfectly in this life. We'll only be a shadow of what we should be. Having been filled with the Spirit of holiness, we're not finished yet. We're still learning to finger paint. The point is, we need to learn how to live in all circumstances, whether in chains, whether we face death, or whether we face a long, monotonous, possibly boring, plain, quiet life, or whatever life will look like for you. Look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. I think Paul really wanted to make it to the Philippians, his friends, once more before his time was up. Probably partly for some comfort in the fellowship that he knows with them and has with them, but mostly to encourage them not to fear, but to trust God and live for the gospel. Do you suffer from fear, anxiety, about what might happen if things go pear-shaped for Christians in our time? I don't think Paul was immune to fear and anxiety either, but he had to preach to himself He had to stand firm in the truth, just like we do, knowing that God knows our fears, but will also save us from the coming day of wrath. Look at verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is going to be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Whatever happens, friends. And aren't we in the midst of whatever happens right now? We're going through an unprecedented global experience. It's throwing everyone into a weird headspace, not just us as Christians. Of course, all that's going on may have all sorts of implications for the church down the track, but what's the surprise there? It can all mean the advancement of the gospel, whatever happens. The danger is, if we aren't thinking well about all this that's going on, we can end up painting a picture that causes people to balk at the gospel. For people to think we're just a bunch of crackpots and troublemakers. If we keep our cool, recalibrate and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, we can paint a picture of things that causes people to take a second look at us, to take a second look at Jesus and start joining the dots. People will start to see what peace looks like. Or whatever. Those who look on might also turn and attack and put you in chains, put you in the stocks, make life hard for you, and even put you to death. Whatever happens, right? If we get into gospel living, no matter what happens, we'll start getting a taste of what it looks like to be completed in Christ. Part of that requires that we learn how to suffer well. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the way, folks. This is gospel living. Do we need to change our attitude? Do we need to recalibrate? Have we become too comfortable as Christians? Do we grumble more than we rejoice? Do we grumble about tiny little inconveniences while our forebearers rejoiced in blood-soaked suffering? What picture are we painting of the church in the 21st century with all our 21st century chains? How can we let our chains speak to people looking on? How can we let our attitude towards death speak to people looking on? How can we live in such a way that compels people to take another look at the good news of Jesus Christ? Whatever happens, let's conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of our Lord, who suffered. If he suffered, why should we grumble about suffering? If he died sacrificially for the benefit of his friends, why should we balk at death? Especially since death's been defeated by the death and resurrection of our Lord. Yeah. If he lives now, having risen from death to live eternally forevermore, ruling and reigning in victory on his throne as king over all the earth and over all his holy people, why should we not be completely fixated on living in a manner worthy of the life we hope to step right into when he comes back to establish his kingdom on earth in its fullness? Remember, none of this is meant to guilt us into action, but to rouse us up for a desire for it. Only the Spirit can do this in us. Verse 19 shows that it's God's provision of his Spirit that leads to our deliverance, not how well we can imitate Paul. But doesn't he paint a compelling picture? A picture paints 1,000 words. So what do people see when they look at your life? If you're just a troublemaker, your chains won't compel anyone. If you suffer because you're a jerk, no one will think you're suffering for Christ. And if you're terrified of death and the shame and the fear of it, no one will be emboldened to join the faith or believe when you say to live is Christ and to die is gain. If your life, your living, is a mere show of outward conduct, not inward conduct wrought by the Spirit of God, people will balk at the painting as a forgery, a fake. And no one will be compelled by your so-called gospel living. Only if it's genuine will people recognize Christ in us. Only in authentic gospel living will people see a rare and priceless picture of what it looks like to truly know the grace and peace of the living God, who's painting a picture of himself with us through Christ. Let's pray for God to paint a picture like this in us until its completion. Let's pray that our chains paint the picture, our dying paints the picture, and our living paints the picture. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you make us to be compelling pictures of your grace and peace in the world. Salt and light, Imago Dei. Father, we also ask that you show us the deep joy and progress that comes from gospel living. In Jesus' name, amen.